Can we turn, please, to Joshua chapter 6? I wonder if you've ever had the experience of buying pre-packed furniture and getting it home and then trying to put it together. And it's usually a good test of whether you've got a good marriage or not as you file. It's so easy, isn't it? You might go and buy something and you think, oh, I know how it works. You get out the box and you think, oh no, it's not working. But of course, the trouble is you haven't followed instructions. And isn't it so valuable when we buy something new or we buy something that we've got to put together? It's so important to start at the beginning and go through the instructions. Even then it can be complicated, I know. And hopefully at the end, we have the result that we desire. And it's even more important, the value and the need to carry out instructions and service for the Lord. Now, when we carry out our service to the Lord according to His instructions, then the result is blessing. And in verse 12, here in Joshua chapter 6, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. We begin to see the example here of the most diligence, fidelity, and zeal from the people of God. Indeed, in the service of the Lord, there is no place whatsoever for slackness and sloth. All, everyone must play their part in the plans and purposes of Almighty God. And of course it goes on there to talk about the ministry of the trumpets. Now this trumpet ministry had a twofold purpose or mission, both to the people of God and also to the Canaanites in Jericho. The people of God, as they hear the trumpet, were to be comforted. They were to be cheered. They were to be encouraged. Whereas the sound of the trumpet to the Canaanites would make them frightened and scared. And you can apply that principle to the preaching of the gospel. To those who are being saved, who desire to know the Lord, the preaching of the gospel is a blessing. But to those who reject, we are, as Paul says, the stench of death. Bad news for people that refuse. Now the people of God here in Jericho's, Joshua's time here, they carried out the precise instructions for 6 days. Just that number, 6 days. Not five, not eight, not seven, but begin with 6 days. There was a precise instruction they had to do. Now there were a great number of the people of God. And we know from there was about 600,000 fighting men. Now remember, the Lord has given these instructions to Joshua, and what will happen? Joshua knows what he's going to do on the seventh day, but the people there who were doing the sixth, the walk around on this, didn't. There's no indication that they knew what would happen. Joshua, it seems, has kept this knowledge to himself. But what the people showed was their faith and their obedience. Because after making a circuit of the city, what do? They return home. They return to their camp. Well, they didn't see any tangible result. They just walked around the city. and they went back to their tents. They had a meal, perhaps, had a chat, and went to bed. They did this for 6 days. The same routine. And sometimes we need to apply that sort of thing to ourselves. That much of our service to the Lord, we may not see results. We may put leaflets through the door and nobody comes. We may knock on doors and nobody wants to know. We may do an open air and people walk by. But of course there are those who do respond, of course. We must not be discouraged. We must not be discouraged. And nothing else we must do, we must not adopt worldly ways. We read in Psalm 37 and verse 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." Notice there in verse 12, they got up early. Nothing like an early start, is there? This is the day, what they're to do. They get up early, they walk round the city. And then comes a day when things are different. They have to walk round the city 7 times. It's another demand, isn't it, on their faith, on their obedience, and on their patience. After the same manner, walking around the city, there's no change except that this day would end far, far differently than the previous 6. This day they would see the destruction of the walls of the city and then the sacking of the city. Notice those 7s there, 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 days, 7 circuits around Jericho. I wonder what they were thinking. Day 7 arrives. Oh, today you're going to walk around 7 times. And then I want you to shout. As loud as you can. Shout. I wonder what they thought. But this will testify to their faith in God's promises. And it will show great thankfulness for his glorious mercy to them. Remember, he'd already miraculously enabled them to cross the River Jordan. And now they will be encouraged. You see, their obedience and their patience has been severely tested. They had completed 13 circuits around the city of Jericho. And in all this, remember, they had to keep silent. That's not easy, you know. Very difficult when you're with a whole crowd of people to stay silent. People do tend to chat, don't they? But then suddenly, after all this silence, they're ordered to shout. And let's be honest, with all that crowd shouting, it must have been a loud shout. And you've got to remember, this has happened before the victory. And then it talks about the thing being accursed to destruction. It means accursed means devoted to destruction. In other words, no spoil, no booty was to be taken for personal use or gain. And that curse on that stuff would also include the people and the animals of Jericho as well. It's indeed a form of consecration with a view to destruction. The people of the city are going to be treated as accursed. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your Father, your God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. They would indeed strike absolute terror into their enemies. And also, of course, if you are any student of military history and read where soldiers are allowed to pillage and loot, disorder comes, discipline goes, and so they're not to do that, because then things will just get out of hand. And if they're full of wealth and booty from this, it may even take away a bit of their appetite for the further battles that are to come. And of course we're told that all the people will be destroyed except Rahab and her family. And here at Jericho you do see a demonstration, if you like, of the Lord's purity and the Lord's holiness, his hatred against sin and his power to execute vengeance. And the people there knew what these words meant. The city must be burnt and all the lives in it sacrificed without mercy to the justice of God. And the people of the Lord's people must not take any of the spoil for themselves for personal use. Everything was to be devoted to Jehovah God. One sin leads to another, as we will discover in further chapters. The consequences of disobeying the Lord. And of course, in the future, we will see what effect the action of Achan had on the people of God. Remember that ourselves. We could easily be an Achan in our fellowships, in our families. That what we do, what sins that we commit, have long, long effects. What does it say? Old sins cast deep shadows. And we need to think about that. Need to concern about that. And here again, as I say, it's another test of their obedience. They were not to look for worldly wealth. They've been given instructions. Don't touch it. It all belongs to the Lord. And hey, we need the Lord's help when we are tempted. We need to be so in tune with our Lord that we need to be fearful of doing wrong, of letting the Lord down. And I say, sadly, we see in future chapters of Joshua how Achan's sin, how it affected the people of Israel. As I say, beware of being an Achan. And Rahab and her family are to be rescued because of the service that she had given to the spies previously. The silver and gold will be dedicated to the Lord and will be used probably in service in the tabernacle. You see, it's not for private persons or priests, it's for the service of the Lord. So you have a loud shout and a supernatural result. I don't know what's the loudest shout that you've ever heard. Maybe at a football match when the home side scores. But this must have been some shout. Because as a result, not of course because of the shout, but because of the Lord, the walls fall down flat. That of course except for one part. And that would be the part that where Rahab and her family were. Because if that had gone, their family had gone with it. A reward for people's obedience, patience and faith. We read, do we not, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. You see, it was a shout of faith. Because when they shouted, when they began, when the first, I don't know what you heard, a syllable or whatever, came out, the walls were there, stood up. And when they finished shouting, they were in ruins. Now, no doubt, a number of the inhabitants of Jericho would have been killed or wounded when the walls collapsed. So I'm sure with what had happened, there would have been virtually no resistance from the inhabitants when the army charged into the city. And when people say, well, what about that? I would always look at Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Nothing that breathed was allowed to stay alive. And this was the command of the Lord. The Canaanites were abominably wicked. The malignancy of sin and the anger of God against these people. As I say, the two spies are sent to rescue Rahab and her family. They're the ones that have the task of ensuring their safety. They knew where her house was, and so they knew where to find her and her family. A line or a piece of scarlet thread saved Rahab and her family. And the mercy of God is shown to her and her loved ones. The rescue of Rahab and her family. She has been faithful to her veil of secrecy. And now the spies come and protect her and fulfill their pledge that they made to her. They, Rahab and her family, were put outside the camp because they would have been considered unclean. Remember, they were Gentile Canaanites. They would eventually give up their pagan beliefs, and they would be purified. The men amongst them would be circumcised, and they would all be incorporated into Israel. They needed to be cleansed from the imperfection of their Jericho state. And people like ourselves, we need to be cleansed from our sin. We need to know that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed us clean. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that, God's anger against sin is still there. His mercy is through Jesus Christ. Now, Rahab and her family would receive instruction in the Jewish religion, and then they would be admitted into the company of God's people. This purification from superstition prepared them for admission as proselytes. Indeed, we know that Rahab became the wife of Salmon and the mother of Boaz. And we know Boaz married Ruth, and so on. And of course, when you read the Lord Jesus Christ's ancestry, there's Rahab there amongst them. As I say, the gold and the silver went to the treasury. It was the Lord, you see, who enabled the overthrow of the city, and it was to his treasury that it should go. Rahab settled into a life of the people of God. She identified with the people of Israel. She and her family were spared because of what she had done and her faith in the Lord. And Joshua makes the leaders bound by an oath never to rebuild Jericho. There in verses 26, or verse 26 rather. A curse on anyone who would do this. Adjured means made the people swear. The elders and the people of Israel. And those ruins would be a constant witness to God's displeasure at rampant idolatry, and also as a witness to God's miraculous dealings on behalf of his people. Those ruins of the city were a standing memorial of God's justice against its wickedness and idolatry, condemned to perpetual desolation. And of course, later on in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34, we read these words. In the days of Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram his firstborn, and with his youngest son Segub he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. But, as one reads through the scripture, the curse on the city appears to have been removed by the intercession of Elisha. In 2 Kings, chapter 2, and verse 18, we read this. And when they had come back to him, for he stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please, notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water, from it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. And moving into the Gospel of Luke, and in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1, we read this. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." And then in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was saved in Jericho, and no doubt others were as well. But you see, going back to our passage in Joshua, that last verse of chapter 6. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. All that happened, of course, was because of the Lord. But Joshua was a faithful man, a faithful leader, and as a result, he is magnified, and his reputation is raised even more. You see, the Lord was with Joshua, and the word of the Lord was with him. And what happened at Jericho shows evidence that the Lord's presence was with Joshua. And the challenge to us as individuals, as a fellowship, is there evidence of the Lord's presence within us? Within us as individuals, within us as a fellowship. It's one thing to go to church, it's one thing to say, I'm a believer. But it's another thing to live it out. Because that's where the hard bit comes in, isn't it? And Joshua did that. And I'm trust everyone here would feel that way. That there used to be an old slogan, didn't there? If you were taken to court and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I trust that for everyone here this morning that claims to be a Christian, there would be more than enough evidence. They wouldn't even have to, just one witness would be enough. Although there would be many others to say, this man, this woman is a believer. And I know that because of what they are, what they do. And it's obviously the Lord's with them. Well, may the Lord help us in these days.